Hey, welcome to Studio B. We are here recording the afterword, where the couch is soft, the flannel is warm,
and the dryer is fixed.
That's exciting.
It is. The dryer repairman was just here. We're recording a few minutes later than normal because we were waiting on the dryer repairman.
Now the whole rhythm is going to be thrown off because we had to wait on the dryer repairman.
This might actually be good. Right? This could be better. Maybe it's a thrown off rhythm for the better.
I don't know that it could get worse.
Are you saying the others haven't been good?
Room for improvement.
All right. I like that you call it Studio B.
Yeah, this is Studio B.
We're in the fireside chat of Studio B.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is that Studio C right there next to us? Studio A is the
recording. The closet. Okay. this is the afterword. We're going to look at what was preached the day before and explore that some more. But we're going to start with an intro question. And this is the intro question this week that Kirsten said that she's going to answer. About that?
Who's with us?
Kirsten Black, Vince Black, Betty Horiuchi. And I'm Eric Reeves. All right. Here's the question. Do you prefer natural Christmas trees or artificial Christmas trees? And why?
My answer is yes.
Both. Why?
I've had both historically. When we first got married, we always had a live one. And then when Vince was in seminary, we always traveled for his entire break. Like, we'd go visit my parents and his parents. So I always had to take the tree down before we left because we were gone for like a month. And so that felt kind of stupid to set it up and then take it down before we left. And then money was really, really tight for a long time. And so it made sense to buy like the Christmas tree at the end of the season at Hobby Lobby that's 80% off like the day after Christmas. And so we got one of those because then we didn't have to figure out budget-wise how to buy a Christmas tree. So, and that's what we've basically had ever since.
That is exactly what we did like 10 years ago, 80% off at Hobby Lobby. I liked the artificial because I grew up with artificial. I thought it would save money as well, and I think it did. And it just seems to make sense. Like, I can pull it right back out. I don't have to go someplace and cut one down or buy one at a lot and put it in my car. And I don't have to dispose of it at the end of the season.
And you don't have to water it.
Yep, don't have to water it. So I have always an artificial. However, I think we're making the jump to the real ones next year because it's something that Cassie has always wanted to do. And I'm such a good husband. We're going to do it next year.
We did have one year where I had multiple trees and I had a mix of artificial and real. So we had our fake one in the basement and then we had a real one upstairs in our old house. Vince is looking at me very confused. He clearly doesn't remember.
I don't remember.
The queen of Christmas spirit right here.
Yep.
Did you ever forget which one was where and you watered the artificial tree?
I don't think so, but that's a fair question. In this season of life, I would not put that past myself.
Betty, what about you? Natural or artificial?
I've never had a natural tree in all of my life, so I guess artificial because that's all I've ever had. I don't even have like a Christmas tree at my house currently. It's something that's the shape of a Christmas tree, but just like a strand of tinsel thing wrapped up, and that was bad description.
Does it feel festive? Just say yes. Just say yes.
Yes. Okay. There's other decorations around that help with the festiveness. Anyway.
You do not care, really.
Artificial street. Yeah, no, I don't care at all.
You're not into Christmas decor?
The only Christmas decor I own is a garland that I made the other week at someone's house. So, not really.
The dried orange slices?
Yes, indeed.
Huh. What about you, Vince?
Well, if and when we got a Christmas tree when I was growing up, we'd always get a live one. And for several years in a row, we got a live one with the big ball of dirt on the end.
Oh, and so it's not cut down. It's dug up.
Yeah. And then my dad and I would plant it after Christmas.
I've got a business idea. Okay. Go ahead.
And they all died.
None of them survived after you planted them?
I don't think. My parents could maybe correct me there, but I'm pretty sure by the time I moved out of the house, all of those trees were dead.
That's really sad, actually.
They grew. I mean, they took off, but then over time they died.
It was probably beetle kill. It wasn't Christmas kill.
It was Missouri.
Yeah.
Missouri kill?
Yeah.
I know.
It's too hot.
No, this is my business idea here in Colorado. I think this would take
off. Don't tell anybody, because what if it is?
If somebody wants to fund my business idea.
Yeah,
no,
but
it's just the four of us. Nobody's
and
one listener. And one listener.
It's five of us.
My mom, she's not going to steal
it. I don't have the land or the capital for this, but this is my business idea. I think if someone were to start a Christmas tree rental, that people could rent a live tree and you would deliver it, and then they could use it for the season, and it would be in a ball. And then after like 5 years of renting it, then it would go into the forest and you'd plant it. And
be
so
retired.
People would feel like it was a investment into nature, not just cutting it down, but actually planting it. And so, and you would deliver it and pick it up. I feel like that could be a really good business venture.
I think that's a good idea. Hear that, Mom? Steal this idea.
So if anybody has some land they want to give me and some capital to start, Kirsten's Christmas Tree Rentals.
Is that what we're calling it?
Well, that was just on the fly. It could be
What would you call it?
I don't know. We'd have to think of something a little catchier.
If you're
listening, K Diddy's Christmas Tree Rentals.
What was it?
K Diddy.
If you're listening to this, our listener, and you have a good idea to name this company, email us info@thetownchurch.org.
Yeah, but don't take the idea.
Our
idea.
Just
or
give us the
I'm
name.
Just going to copyright it right here. Is that how it works?
Yep.
And then you just have to give me 60% of the.
If we have anybody who wants to give to this,
I need land and capital.
Taking donations.
You spell my name E-R-I-C for the check.
No.
R-E-E. Yeah. All right, buddy.
Wait, why do you get the check?
Why
it's
not?
My idea.
Like, I'll take it.
He's in the room.
It's
He's in
my
the
idea. Okay. And my middle name is Erica. E-R-I-C-A.
Really?
Yeah.
I don't think I ever knew that.
Yeah, we've talked about this on the podcast.
I do not doubt that, but I do not remember.
Eric Ryan Reeves doesn't remember.
I do not remember. Although you got my name.
Class colors were purple and something, but he
That's
doesn't
right.
know. I know, but I remember these things.
Kirsten remembers details that. Sorry,
make
don't
no
matter.
No difference
at
all.
That don't matter.
Trivia, maybe.
That is trivial for sure.
Betty, I'm going to put you on the spot. We had Brock, who preached yesterday, which, by the way, was a joy to listen to Brock preach. Thank you, Brock.
He did a great job.
Yep, great job, Brock.
Betty, would you give a recap?
Since Betty's the closest in height to Brock, she gives the recap.
Well, and they both start with buh.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
My boys say that Brock's middle name is Lee.
Brock Lee.
Broccoli.
There's no way his middle name is Lee.
I was having this conversation with someone the other day, and I was like, I wonder if Brock's middle name is Lee.
Yeah, Broccoli.
But never mind. All right. That's not important right now. So the sermon this week was talking about how Jesus is God. And rather than only referencing creeds and references from pastors of old, Brock took us through scripture in Colossians 1, John 1, and Psalm 102, that all point to the deity of Christ. And because we know that Jesus is not a creature or created, he does deserve our worship. But if he were a creature, he would not deserve one single ounce of our worship. I don't know if that really recapped it. Was that
a
recap?
That's a good recap. Here's what I like best about your recap, is that you pronounced it deity.
I
like you
that.
Were British.
And then she said pastors of old. That was my favorite. You did a really good job, Betty.
Wow, great. Thanks.
Nice job recapping.
You just won the recap every week, I think.
Okay.
Yep. Recap.
Sign me up.
As long as you say deity and you pronounce it Isaiah.
Well, I can't say I do that, but.
Okay.
So Jesus, our God, or Christ, our God, was the theme. I'm curious about this question first. What do you think is lost if Jesus is not fully God? What dominoes fall? What consequences are there if Jesus is indeed not fully God? Maybe he is just the first created being, the highest, and that God does extraordinary things through. But if he's not fully God, so what?
I mean, it's the entirety of our faith is lost. But outside of that, nothing.
So not a whole lot.
I mean, it's not that big of a deal.
Explain that. Why is the entirety of our faith lost?
Because from Genesis 3 on, we're looking forward to Jesus, and God promised that he would send one to redeem, and the only being perfect enough to offer that redemption was Christ. And God had to step in his fullness in order to redeem us. And so that's who he gave us in Christ.
So the ability to live a sinless life. Yeah. What else?
So there's some overlap into what's going to be preached this week too, this coming week, about him having to be God. If he was going to be the perfect sacrifice, he had to be God, because only God is perfect.
Yes.
Good, Betty. You did better at the recap, by the way, than that answer.
Are there other dominoes that fall? Jesus being fully God meant he could live a sinless life, because only God could do that. Are there other dominoes that come to mind?
I mean, there are a lot of... I think there are a lot of little things, one of them being, if he's not fully God, then why is he trustworthy?
Yeah.
I mean, why not trust Paul or, you know, James or John or any of the biblical writers just as much as we trust Jesus and what he had to say? If he's not fully God, why not trust you with as much authority? So, there are a lot of little things that come from that. So the trustworthiness, what are you going to say?
Well, I mean, he claims in Scripture that he is God. And so if he were not fully God and he claimed that, then he'd be a liar. And so, I mean, the very foundation of our faith, once again, is based on the truth that he is who he says he is. And if he's not, then everything is false.
Yeah, and something else Brock hit on with the not one ounce piece is that he's not fully God. He doesn't deserve our worship, because God the Father won't share his glory, his worship with any created being, which I think for me is one of the biggest pieces of this, because it seems like the God of the Bible absolutely will not share his glory or worship with anything else. We see that all the way through. It's his jealousy playing out. And so if Jesus was not fully God and yet he still receives worship, which we see in the New Testament, then the God of the Bible is somebody different. Then God is different than somebody, the God of the Bible. And if that's the case, then what authority or what standard are we using to decide what's true and what isn't true? Everything just, I think, crumbles and falls apart.
I think that's with really all of Scripture. I mean, I remember several years ago there was a popular pastor who went the route of saying that the virgin birth was not necessary in order for us to have, in order for believers to have faith. And yet that was one brick in a wall that will come crumbling down, because the virgin birth was foretold. It was a piece of prophecy, you know, and if you just start plucking away all these pieces that don't seem necessary because they're hard to believe or they're uncomfortable, or they make us feel uncomfortable, then all of a sudden we've got a wall that's just gaping full of holes that has no sturdy foundation at all.
Yeah, or even like stories of Jesus forgiving sins in the New Testament. That makes no sense if he isn't indeed fully God, and on and on and on. It does. Everything falls apart. It isn't just a different interpretation that holds up equally well. It just absolutely falls apart.
Well, I think to tie it into what we're celebrating in Advent, that Jesus came to earth in the form of human, and the very reason the wise men came to be near him was to worship him. But if he's not God, then he's not worthy of worship, which is what we're quoting Brock. Not one ounce of worship is owed him. So if he's not God, then he's not worthy to be worshipped.
Have you, it might be a dumb question.
There are no dumb questions here.
There are.
Yeah, you've had some
every
dumb
intro question ever.
Like, what if you were an animal, what would you be? That was a dumb question. Yeah.
I think we learned something about each other in that question.
We learned nothing.
Not that I remember, but I think we learned things. Here's my question. Jesus' full divinity is hard to grasp. It starts to touch on the Trinity in general, Jesus' full humanity and divinity at the same time. I'm curious from you personally, if that's something that you have really wrestled with in the past, or if it's something that's been a little bit easier to accept for you. What's been your personal relationship, I guess, to the doctrine that Jesus is indeed fully God?
I don't think I've ever had a hard time believing that he's fully God. I think the harder thing for me to try to grasp is the idea of the Trinity and how it can be three equal parts of God with equal value and equal power and glory, and yet all wrapped up in one at the same time. Like that's a concept that's been a little bit harder for my mind to wrestle with, but I've not personally struggled to believe that Jesus was God's son.
Have either of you, Betty or Vince?
I also haven't really personally struggled with that. I think there's been times where I've questioned, like, okay, how can I understand this deeper when I've talked to people who don't believe that? But I don't think it's like ever caused me to struggle with it or stumble within that.
Yeah, I think for me, it's not a matter of whether or not I believe it. I don't think I've ever even thought about that as an idea, that I wouldn't believe that he's fully God, that he's fully human. I think where I struggle when I do is not that question, but it's the question of, so what? Why does it matter? So it's not a matter of, is it true? I believe it's true. I've not wavered in that. But there are times in my life when I think, but why does that matter?
That is a great question. Let's do that. Why does Jesus' full divinity matter for you personally, either day-to-day or just how you think, how you worship, how you relate to God?
Well, I think the thing I go back to, I'll keep going. I think the thing I go back to that's striking to me is the fact that he is fully God and still he came to be with us, came to be near us. And so that's God drawing near to us. Throughout Scripture, we're told to draw near to God, but that he actually draws near to us in the person of Jesus, I think is the thing that always, that will pull me back. I think that's what this season is about for me, is remembering that Jesus came to be near us. And if not that, there is something about that. All of the places in Hebrews that talk about Jesus being the high priest, the great high priest, being one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, being tempted in every way that we've been tempted, all of those things are possible because he came to be near us in human form, but all of them are perfected because he's God. So I think that's when I wrestle to think through why does it matter, I think I go back to that. Like, it does matter that he's near us. He came to be near us.
I think for me, I go to Colossians 1:15 that says he is the image of the invisible God. And there are a lot of times, especially in the last couple of years, that I've needed just a picture of who God is in relation to humanity, because there's a lot of times that God doesn't feel loving. He doesn't feel kind. He doesn't feel compassionate. He doesn't feel all the things that he says he is when we face some of these really hard seasons in life. And so I spent 2 years just reading through the Gospels over and over and over again when Ezra was sick, just trying to remind myself of who God is. And so I think Jesus gives us a picture of who God is and what his heart is towards us. And so I needed that reminder when it just didn't feel at all like God was kind or even was who he said he was.
I've recently been going through Hebrews with a friend. So a lot of the things that you were just saying, Vince, came to mind when you asked this question. Just recognizing that he can sympathize with our weaknesses and was tempted and yet without sin. I think that just adds to the intimacy of the relationship that we have with God, that he doesn't understand these things just because he created us, but the God of the universe experienced them. And yeah, I think that's been something that I've been thinking about a lot recently, because it's been really relevant in conversations and just in reflections on Hebrews.
Yeah, mine is maybe as same as yours, Vince, but a little bit of a different take on it. That Jesus, God drew near to us in Jesus, and he took on human flesh, communicates powerfully of the dignity of humanity. I think sometimes a ditch that I have fallen in the past, or that I think Christians can fall into as well, is to think that we are just worms or just like the what does Paul say, the scum of the earth, and that is all. While yes, outside of the dignity that God gives us. And we see the dignity that God gives us, I think, in taking on flesh himself and in the person of Jesus. So there's something remarkably beautiful about that, about humanity being a created thing of God and then God entering into that created thing, condescending down to do that, drawing near, these themes of God drawing near, showing his immense love for us.
Something that was in our Advent devotional that we were reading with the boys the other day that struck me, and maybe you all have thought about this, but I had not, is the author talked about the fact that God had to have Jesus born of human because the Spirit gave the divine nature of Christ in the womb, and yet Mary gave the human nature of Christ in the womb. And so just thinking about the fact that, you know, when a baby is conceived, it's part of its mom and it's part of its dad, and that Mary gave the humanness to Christ. And so, the way the author put it, I hadn't really thought about the fact that in order for Jesus to be human, he had to have, you know, a human piece of him in formation. So
I think it's funny you bring that up, because that's something that I was just struck by this morning. I was reading the Nicene Creed earlier today, and then like when it references like the Virgin Mary, I was like, wait, like there is significance to that, which is what I thought of, was basically what you just said. So just funny that you say that today, because that was a realization that I had.
All right, so I'm not the only one.
So push that a little bit further. What we're celebrating at Advent, Jesus becoming a baby. I'm curious your thoughts on this. So he becomes human, fully human at his birth. He dies.
Before his birth.
Before his in the womb, you mean?
Yeah.
Yes. Thank you. As conception.
Yep.
He dies. And then once he rises again, he has a resurrected body. We see that in the New Testament, a human resurrected body. And then he ascends into heaven. And so my assumption is that Jesus right now today still has a resurrected human body as he has sat down at the right hand of the Father. Is that accurate?
That's my understanding.
Which means that for all of eternity, he will have a human resurrected body. Yes?
So then what was his body prior to coming to earth?
I'm assuming no body, but just spirit.
Nobody.
Yep.
This blows my mind. This blows my mind. So not only is it just this 32 years or whatever Jesus walked on the earth that he was fully human, but for the rest of eternity, from what happened that we celebrate at Advent affects the person of Jesus through eternity. Like, we are represented by High Priest Jesus, not just now, but even when we will be with him for the rest of time.
Yeah, which is why I think makes the resurrection and our resurrection from the dead that much more amazing. That God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we're not just resurrected in new bodies to worship an unseen God into eternity.
Yeah.
We're resurrected into new bodies to worship a very present God, Jesus, into eternity.
Well, and the fact that if Jesus took on human form at his conception, he committed to that, which is what you're saying, for the rest of eternity. Like And he's probably not confined necessarily. Like, he's still God in human form. And yet, prior to his conception, if he was spirit, then somehow he's taken on the weight of human form for all eternity.
Maybe this isn't a good question. I'm not going to say it's stupid, because there's no stupid questions.
No, there are some.
Except
there
for
are,
what
actually.
Animal are you?
Yeah, that, there are some. But Eric does those. Go ahead.
But this could be like maybe getting in the weeds a little bit too. But I guess if we're like considering before the incarnation and Jesus existing as a spirit, what does it mean for us to be created in the image of God then, if like we're thinking about like him as a spirit? I don't know if that makes sense, or if that's maybe relevant to the conversation, but maybe...
I mean, I think I've always thought when it says that we're created in God's image, like we bear his likeness as far as like character and the things that are good in us or the things that reflect God. So it's not necessarily our bodies as much as it is the pieces of us that reflect who God is. So when we're patient, when we're kind, when we're loving, those things are, we are image bearers. We bear his likeness in our character. I don't know. Is that?
Yep. True.
So Jesus, absolutely fully divine, still absolutely fully divine, but in union with humanity in a radical way for the rest of eternity.
Yeah. Which is worth slapping a heretic over.
Which may be one of the better sermon stories I have ever heard in my life.
Chris Rock, Santa Claus, throughout Will Smith.
Yeah. He got thing. Will Smithed.
Yep.
Yeah. I had another question and I just blanked.
Well, we're going into, I mean, we can tie it into as a preparation into the next week. So this whole series is based on a phrase in the song, We Three Kings, King and God and Sacrifice, based on the three gifts that the wise men brought. At least that's how the story goes or the legend goes, that each gift represented a different piece of who Jesus is. He's King, he's God, and he's Sacrifice. I do find it interesting. I don't know that the order really matters, but especially King and God, but I do think God and Sacrifice, that order matters. So the fact that he's God, and as we'll see in this upcoming week, he had to have been God to be the sacrifice, to be the perfect sacrifice. So I think it's extremely helpful, powerful to remember all of these things, that he's King. He's ruling and reigning, has a kingdom. He's invited us to be a part of it. He's God, perfect in every way. And those things had to have been true for him to be the perfect sacrifice for us, which draws us into worship. Ought to.
Yeah. Here's my question.
Oh, you had a question. Here, yeah, I helped you.
You did. You helped me actually a lot.
Say that again. I just wanted to be on record.
You kind of helped me?
No, not kind of. I don't think you said kind of.
I heard it. He said you're sometimes a little bit helpful.
Yeah, that's right. If someone is struggling with belief that Jesus is fully divine, or if that just kind of cycles in and out once in a while, what are some paths forward, do you think, for those who wrestle, or we at times, there may be some future times when we really wrestle with that. What are some paths forward, do you think, that are helpful?
I mean, I think you have to be in God's word, and you have to just hunt down scripture throughout the entirety of the Bible that both look forward to Jesus' coming and then can also look back at his sacrifice. And so I think for me, just looking at the entirety of scripture and looking at prophecy and understanding, you know, especially as you read through like the minor prophets and even Isaiah and stuff like that, that point forward and, you know, that they were, what, 400 to 600 years before Jesus came, prophesied, and then seeing how those things were prophesied and came to pass. I think that's helpful. I mean, it also has to start with a belief that God's word is actually his inspired word, and he's given us everything we need to know. And so, I mean, if that's not where you're starting, then maybe wrestling through and praying through that and just asking God to give you belief where you don't have belief, and then starting just with this adamant insistence that the Bible is God's word and I'm going to choose to believe that it's true, and then going on a hunt for what scripture says about Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. What else?
Well, mine wasn't a what else. Mine was just agreeing pretty much. But I think what always like solidifies that for me is scripture and just seeing the links between Old Testament prophecy and then what's referenced in the New Testament as well. Like specific references like from yesterday, like Psalm 102 and then Hebrews 1 and then like Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2. Just how those New Testament passages are very, very clearly pointing to Christ and calling him by name, and then that those Old Testament prophecies are very clearly talking about him. So it's just the link within scripture that always, I just feel like helps.
Just it's a unified voice. It's all consistent. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think I'd also say if that's where you are, like, don't fight it alone. Like, don't, mm-hmm. there's nothing to be ashamed of. Mm-hmm. And so invite someone into that, someone that has the faith that you wish you had, not someone who maybe is in the same place that you are, mm-hmm. but someone that, that maybe has faith that you admire, and invite them in and ask for them to walk with you and pray with you. 'Cause I think that, again, the enemy wants us to believe that we're alone. He wants us to believe that we should be embarrassed or ashamed when we're having doubts. And those are just lies. And so really being humble and admitting where you are and inviting people to walk with you in that.
And I'd go on the other side of that too. I don't want to be slapped as a heretic, so hang with me. I would say if you're on the receiving side of someone who's struggling, to not be shocked and to not, gasp in disbelief as if this is the end of that person's journey. It is a journey. Even some of the disciples who walked with Jesus personally wrestled with the fact that he was who he truly said he was. And so to go on that journey with someone who's wrestling and to walk patiently with them, I think is something we must do. For me, to answer your question, Eric, you all went to other places in Scripture, which I think are really valuable. For me, I found it helpful to go to the gospel accounts and just read. I know that's about his humanity, but over and over, Jesus claims to be God, and he's claiming to be God from human form. So he's looking in the eyes with his human eyes of the Pharisees and the scribes and claiming deity or deity. he's claiming to be God in front of these people who are questioning him. I think that's, and then all of his actions to healing people and the different miracles that he performed. That's where I go. I go to that and find comfort in the truths of who Jesus was in human form, walking out his deity in front of people.
You said some of the disciples struggled with doubt, and I was thinking about John the Baptist. I know he wasn't a disciple, but he's one that leapt in the womb whenever he encountered Christ before he was born. He was born to prepare the way for Christ. He was Christ's cousin. He was one that, whenever he saw Jesus coming into ministry, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And yet from prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, "Are you the one to come, or should we be looking for another?" And so even John the Baptist, whose entire life was shaped and formed to come before Jesus and serve him, and he proclaimed who he was, still at one point sent his disciples wondering, are we sure? Is this who you are? And so I think when we are encountered with doubt, we can rest assured that God has given us examples in Scripture of extremely godly people who still question whether or not Jesus was the Son of God.
Yeah, and I think that's where I'm going. Is like, I think we often get scared or deep concerns about those doubts. And while if those doubts are our final resting point, there is some concern there. But I know parents who walk with their older children who struggle with where their kids are currently, to just rest in that God's story isn't finished there. And on and on. Young children, friends, family members, God's story is not finished with that.
Yeah, I think this is a good point. In general, there are no questions that are too scary or too hard about anything in Christianity, about who God is, the Bible, any of that. And so I think to your point, Vince, if you are asked a question, if you're walking with somebody, that is a gift that God has given you to be able to listen well, point in some right directions, and then trust that the Spirit will do his work in the heart of the person you're walking with. And if you're in that place personally of asking questions, certainly the church community has a role in that to encourage. We see that throughout the New Testament. God's word, absolutely. And remember, this is a role of the Spirit too. So to be praying that God would guide you, would grow you, I want to use the word convince. That isn't the right word. Would maybe assure you of these things to be true.
Affirm. Yep. I think often we feel the shock of someone who we have thought for years, some doubt or some disbelief, and we feel that shock and we feel this urgency to try to convince them otherwise. And in doing so, we jump to some easy statements that they ought to believe, which in the middle of doubt, easy statements that people ought to believe are not the most helpful things to hear from the doubter's perspective. And so to be able to say, hey, that's a great question, and I'd love to sort through that with you over time, if you're willing to do that. I think lowering the urgency on some of those things could be helpful, and know that God's writing the story. We're not convincing anyone of any belief system. God, the Spirit, is doing that. And we get to joyfully, like you said, it's a gift. We get to have the gift of walking with them. And I think our facial expression shows a lot. I think our, you know, the words that we say can show a lot of just, yep, let's keep thinking through this. I think of Jesus when, you know, he says to his disciples, who do you say that I am? He doesn't say, this is who I am, believe it. You know, he says, who do you say that I am? And of course, he's made some strong statements in other places, but just to ask some questions. Well, let's think through this and talk through it and walk through this together.
Yeah, there's really no cause for panic. And we never saw Jesus ever panic. We never saw Jesus be anxious. He was always non-anxious in situations where I probably would panic. And I think that's instructive for us in these conversations too. Yeah. If somebody approaches you, you don't need to panic. You don't need to be anxious.
There's one who sleeps on the boat as the waves are crashing in and the disciples have to wake him. The one who created the storm and the waves is asleep on the boat knowing who he is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That'd be the one.
There's a helpful book that I read years ago when I was wrestling through belief and wrestling with faith. I think it's by Barnabas Piper. I think it's called Help My Unbelief. Is that the name of the book? Help My Unbelief by Barnabas Piper. And he basically says that it's from the prayer of the Father in Mark 9 when he says, I do believe, help my unbelief. And the prayer of help my unbelief is working from the fact that I do believe, but I know that there's unbelief there. I know there's not right belief. I know there's areas that I really struggle and have wrong belief. And so, you know, if there are people, our listener is listening, and faith feels hard, it's a struggle. That was a really helpful and encouraging book for me to read through and just realize that my struggle and fear of battling unbelief was growing out of belief. You know, that I did believe, but it felt hard and it felt uncomfortable.
Yeah, it's a very different position than questioning Jesus' divinity and trying to come up with a different form of so-called Christianity at that point. It's a different starting place. To be completely clear, there is to believe that Jesus is something other than fully divine is a non-Christian thought. Hey, that this is one of the dividing lines between what makes a Christian and a non-Christian. But with that said, we can still wrestle with understanding this or at times doubting Jesus' full divinity and still be fully Christian. These things are not easy to understand. That's very different than approaching it from the other angle, saying, well, I think actually I'm going to carve out something different like Arius did or the Mormons do, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or any other variety of that, and make something different and still have some sort of assurance I'm still Christian. So if that's you, if you're wrestling through these things, if you have a relationship with any of us, I know any of us would be happy to talk through and to listen at where you're coming from, or other people in the church that you highly trust would encourage you to not wrestle with those things alone, but invite in somebody else to be able to walk with you through that.
Hear, hear.
Hey, guys and gals, what about Jesus' full divinity raises your affections for God?
I already said it.
You did. And as you were seeing it, I was even thinking that's probably going to be his answer for the very last question.
It is, that he came to be near us.
Yeah.
That we have God in human form.
I mean, that Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves, and that God had that plan set in place from the moment that sin entered the world. And so it's always been the plan. And so I think knowing that that had always been the plan, and everything that God has promised has come to pass, and so we can trust him for what is coming in the future as well. And so he is, I just read this morning in Titus, it said, God who cannot lie. And so that's who our God is.
I don't really know like specifically what I would say, because this whole sermon got me really fired up in a good way yesterday. But just, I don't know. It's like awesome. I don't really know exactly what I'm trying to say, but just awesome to know like that because of this, because Jesus is not created, because he's not a creature, he does deserve all of our glory and honor and praise. And that's, I don't know, that's just awesome to think about that, and just to see like how beautifully written scripture is and connected it is to point to that truth. And I don't know, there's a lot of things that got me pumped up.
Yeah. What about you, Eric?
Yeah, I agree. That point that Brock brought toward the end, that we've said this over and over again, that nothing else deserves an ounce of glory and worship if it's created, whereas Jesus deserves all of it. I resonate with that. That just like what you were saying, Betty, I desire and respond and worship then to Jesus because he fully deserves it, right? He is who he said he is, and so he fully deserves it. The uncreated entering into creation. It's beautiful. It shows God's love. Man, we could explore Advent. We will for years and years and years, these themes that we see here. Hopefully this is helpful for our listener. Again, I want to make this little plug. If you have any questions after a sermon or a text, or just want to interact about anything or have any thoughts or comments, we welcome them at info@thetownchurch.org. Just email us and we'd be happy to interact. Thanks for listening.
Or if you have a better intro question that warms us up a little bit.
I'm always taking ideas.
But you never take them. You always hear them.
You hear them and then you make your own.
Ask your own questions.
Kirsten has suggested many to you and you say, I'll do it next week. Yeah. And then we've never done that.
Eric's not like Jesus. He lies.
Oh, wow.
On that note.
Yeah.
I'll think of next week's intro question.
Okay.
Oh, she committed. Oh. We all heard it.
And do the recap.
All four of us plus recap. Our listener. There's five. Witnesses.
Have a great week. Thanks for listening. Bye.